Let's take our Bibles for our study this evening to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. All right, last week we looked at verses 16 down through 20, actually verses 14 down through 20, and we really focused on verse 14, 15, and the first half of verse 16. And we were talking about prayer. Prayer is the dominant theme of these last eight verses here in the book of James. I believe it's mentioned, prayer is mentioned seven times in these last eight verses, and it's something that certainly is the highlight there. Tonight I want to focus on the last half of verse 16 and really verse 17 and 18, and we will look at that thought of effectual, fervent prayer. Let's read verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." So this evening, as we get into this, I again want to have this lesson on effectual prayer this evening. Effectual prayer, prayer that avails much, as James says here. And I want us to learn some things tonight in our lesson. Wednesday night's more of a teaching time, and I want us to learn and be educated. But I also want our hearts to be motivated about prayer. I had mentioned and gave an illustration last week about oftentimes people can be intimidated by the thought of prayer, especially maybe corporate prayer or public prayer. Maybe they feel like it's not something that they're comfortable with, or would they say the right things, and all those types of thoughts that might come into our mind. And I want to remind you, if perhaps you even feel that way, that prayer and the process of prayer is a learning and it's a growing time for many of us. It is something that as we practice prayer, as we participate in prayer, we learn and we become more comfortable with that aspect. I have an illustration of a man that was in my church 13, 14 years ago and was involved in a discipleship and a mentoring program with him. And he came to me one day at our study and said, "Listen, I do not pray with my family, not even over our meals, and I'm convicted by that." I said, "Well, great. Well, you need to begin that." And then his words were, "Can you help me? Can you help me to know what to say even there?" And that was something that we could walk through together. Now, the exciting thing about that is this man was willing to do that, and he started leading his family in prayer, not just at dinner, but at a family altar, and led them. And today, that man is a preacher that travels across the country and preaches in pulpits. And just maybe 13 or 14 years ago, that was a real intimidating thing in his life. And God blessed him. He was able to grow and mature in that area. And certainly the Lord has been working his life ever since. And so that may be an issue, but I think a far greater concern for us tonight is that believers that avoid prayer, do not make time for prayer, do not schedule prayer, do not prepare themselves for prayer. We can all improve and be better at this great asset that God has blessed us with. One of my favorite verses about prayer is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the author of Hebrews says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come boldly or with confidence before God. He has given us the invitation, and at any time, when our hearts are prepared and we are ready, we can go in there and we can talk to our Father. What a great honor that is. Now this evening, we spent maybe 8 or 10 minutes tonight in corporate prayer. Around this auditorium, we heard voices. You heard that mutter there, of these quieted and whispered voices tonight as we prayed together. And isn't that an amazing thought? The dozens of people tonight that prayed together, we were in the presence of God. Now, we may have been praying individually, this person over here was not praying in unison with that person, but we were in the presence of God at the same moment. And what an honor this is. Now, I challenge you, if you're interested at all in reading and being challenged about prayer, I'd encourage you to research and do some readings on a man named George Mueller. How many of you have heard of George Mueller? An amazing man of prayer. He was saved in his mid-20s. And back in the late 1800s, late 1800s, he was burdened to start an orphanage in Bristol, England. And he and his wife sold just about everything they had, and they began this orphanage. And God blessed at one point, they had multiple orphanages. And to provide for these orphans and for their needs, he made it only a matter of prayer. People donated and people gave to these ministries, but he never made them a public matter. He never put a list out. He never made a statement about it. He only brought those needs before the Lord. And over those years of him serving in this fashion, in his lifetime, he cared for and provided for 10,024 orphans. God just did amazing things and provided for him, often in the exact fashion that he asked and requested for. Let me share a few of those illustrations with you this evening. One morning he got the children up in one particular orphanage and got them around the table for their breakfast, but the only thing, there was no food for breakfast that morning. And he got those children around their tables and around that place. He says, young people, I want you to bow your heads and I want you to thank God for the breakfast he is going to provide for us. Not knowing where it would come from, but believing that God was going to answer that prayer. After they were done praying and thanking God for that, there was a knock at the door. And it was the baker from down the street. And he said, I have a surplus of bread this morning. I have no way to sell this. And he goes, God laid you on my heart just a few minutes ago. And he provided enough bread for all of the children and the workers. While they were getting that bread distributed, there was another knock on the door. And it was the milkman. And he said, Mr. Mueller, my cart has broken down right in front of your house, right in front of this orphanage. He goes, would you be able to use this milk this morning or else it will spoil? And he says, we certainly can. And just in that matter of a few moments, God provided them milk and bread that provided for those children. Another testimony was given of a time that he was making a transatlantic trip over on a vessel. And as they were leaving England and headed over to Canada, they were nearly into that whatever seaway that would be that would take them down to Quebec. And it was full of fog. And the captain had to slow down the ship because of this. And Mueller went to him and says, Captain, I must be in Quebec by tomorrow afternoon. And the captain says, there's nothing I can do about it. There's too much fog. It would not be safe to go at our full speed. And so again, Mueller says, can I go to the charts room? He says, why? He goes, because I want to pray. And they both went to the charts room, and Mueller got down on his hands and knees, and he just prayed a simple prayer and asking God to lift this fog. And as he rose from his knees, the captain dropped to his knees. And Mueller told him, says, sir, there's no reason for you to pray. I believe God's already answered my prayer. And as they went back to the captain's place, wherever that's called, where they would steer the ship from, the fog had lifted. And God answered that prayer again in just a matter of a few minutes. He has testimony after testimony of God answering prayers in this fashion. Charles Spurgeon once himself was trying to raise some money for some orphans near his church. He had a goal of 300 pounds, which in that day was a large amount of money. And as he had a campaign and had preached out somewhere, he was able to raise that money. And that night, he was thanking God for that. And God laid on his heart to give that money to George Mueller and their orphanage. And Spurgeon protested to God. He says, God, no, that's for my orphans. And God continued to work on his heart, and he surrendered that evening, and God gave him peace. And the next morning, he went over to Mueller's orphanage, or one of the orphanages, and he found Mueller on his hands and knees praying. And he placed his hand on his shoulder, and he says, George, God has told me to give you this 300 pounds. And when Mueller looked up at him, he says, Charles, I was just praying that God would provide 300 pounds. And he says, here you go. And he said that the testimony says that they rejoiced and wept together. And then Spurgeon's notes go on to say, when he got back to his office, there was an envelope on his desk with over 300 pounds in that envelope. He says, God gave him his 300 pounds back plus 300 shillings of interest. And the Lord blessed him with his faithfulness. But all of that as a matter of prayer. Now, prayer works. Mueller prayed, and to the God that he prayed to is the same God that Elijah prayed to that James uses as an example in our passage here. He mentions Elijah, and he mentions the very specific matter of what he prayed for. He prayed that it would not rain on the earth, it says in verse number 17, and by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then in verse number 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Both of those accounts are from 1 Kings. In chapter 17, verse number 1, Elijah prayed, God, don't let it rain. And then in chapter 18, I think it's in verse number 45, 3.5 years later, he again prays that it would rain. Now, it's interesting. He prayed that it would not rain there in Israel. King Ahab was the wicked king at that time, and there was never a more wicked king in the land of Israel than Ahab was. He married, you remember, Queen Jezebel, and she brought with her Baal worship and all those things. And by the way, Baal was the god of in that worship. He's the one that controlled the weather and the rain and all those things in their thoughts and in their mind. And so when Elijah said, don't let it rain, those people that were worshiping Baal would be begging for rain, and their God would not answer. And so for 3.5 years, it did not rain. There was a drought. There was a time of no rain and all the difficulties that came with it. Just here, just a few weeks ago here, we were going through a short example of that. I can just remember my grass turning brown, not growing. And can you imagine going 3.5 years without rain? Any rain at all? And he prayed that, and God answered that. Now, he prayed that at the same time, you remember, he was camping out by a brook called Cherith. And he prayed for something that he knew would affect himself. He knew that that brook would run dry, but yet he continued to trust his God, that God would take care of him and would provide for him. And we see several miracles take place there in chapter 17. He's fed by the ravens. He's watered there at the brook Cherith. Eventually he goes to the widow's place, and there, her barrel of meal and her cruse of oil does not run out. Eventually her son dies, and God uses Elijah to bring him back to life. Several miracles take place there, but he requested something that was going to affect him and even could affect him negatively, but he was willing to do that to show those people, God's people, the nation of Israel, that God was the true God, and they should turn their backs on Baal. And remember there in chapter 18, if God be God, let's worship him. If Baal be Baal, let's worship him. And God proved himself that day to be the one true God. Now I wonder, would we request something like that? God, do something in America to get a hold of America if we knew that it was going to affect us. Our brook was going to dry up. Our brook was going to go away that was providing for us. Would we be willing to do that for the sake and for the revival that needs to take place here in America? Well, Elijah was willing to do that, and what we learn in this passage here is that effectual prayer changes things. It availeth much. And so tonight I want to share with you 5 quick thoughts about effectual prayer. I want us to learn, but I also want us to be motivated by this. I trust tonight that your heart would be open. Lord, could I learn more about prayer? Could I be more faithful in prayer? And let's certainly leave here this night challenged to be better in this area. First of all, effectual prayer, it says here in verse 16 and 17, is fervent and earnest. He says there in verse 16, the last half, the effectual fervent prayer. And then in verse number 17, he says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Effectual prayer is fervent and earnest. The meaning of these thoughts here is that it means to be mighty in. Effectual prayer is not a repetitive prayer. It's not reciting a prayer or reading a prayer from habit. It's not doing something that's just based on something that I continually say over and over. Effectual prayer can be described as an earnest, enthusiastic, zealous, heartfelt prayer. A minister from years and years ago, back in the 1700s, wrote these words about effectual prayer. He said, "It is not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they be, nor the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be, nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, which God cares for. Fervency of spirit is that which availeth much." True, fervent, and earnest prayer comes from one's heart. It's when we pour our hearts out to God, there's a burden in our heart, and we're able to present that to God. And we do that with a fervency and an earnestness. Certainly, when we're fervent and earnest in our prayers, we'll be consistent in our prayers. We'll be faithful in our prayers. We'll be continual in our prayers. When we're fervent and earnest in our prayers, we'll know that there's only one that can answer that prayer. And we'll take that need to Him and we'll trust Him with that matter. Oh, the effectual prayer that availeth much is fervent and earnest. The effectual prayer is prayed by a righteous person. Notice again in verse number 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, when we talk about a righteous person, we're not talking about someone that has reached perfection. That's not going to happen, is it? None of us are perfect, but we can qualify for this as a righteous person. First of all, think of righteousness in this fact. Think about it in the area of your salvation or your standing, our standing with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For He," and that's referring to God, "hath made Him," that's referring to Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's that teaching there, that Jesus Christ became sin for us. Now think about that just for a moment. Every sin you and I have ever committed, from the very smallest and most minute sin to the largest, greatest, most embarrassing thing you could ever think of that we have committed, Jesus Christ took upon Him at the cross of Calvary. He literally became sin for us. Do you remember in the gospel accounts when it says there was darkness on the earth during His crucifixion? Literally, God turned His back upon Jesus, could not look at Him anymore. Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Why? Because He literally became sin for us. He took that sin upon Him so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Him. When God looks down at me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My standing with God based on my salvation makes me righteous. But we also must consider this, not just my salvation, I also must consider my fellowship with God. Our step or our walk with Christ. I've referred to this verse here frequently here, I think last week, Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." When I have sin, unconfessed sin in my life, that is a hindrance and a block to my prayers to God. I'm no longer able to communicate with Him. And so as a righteous man, I must first of all be saved, born again. You want to have access to God. You want to have effectual, fervent prayer. You must be born again. But secondly, you must be in step with Him, in fellowship with Him. The carnal or sinful believer cannot pray effectively because of sin or fleshly living. That's why we're glad for verses such as 1 John chapter 1. Turn to your right just a couple of pages. You'll be in 1 John chapter 1. And look at verses 8 through 10. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If you're going to try and convince us tonight, I don't have any sin in my life, we're deceiving ourselves. But he says, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, God a liar, and His word is not in us." When you say, "I haven't sinned," then you're going against God. But He gives us that source, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and we can have that effectual, fervent prayer. So again, effectual prayer is fervent and earnest. Effectual prayer is by a righteous person. Thirdly, effectual prayer is prayed by an ordinary person. Notice verse 17. Elias, that's a New Testament spelling or name for Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was not a deity. He's not part of the Godhead. He's not in any way some type of extraordinary human being other than what God blessed him to be able to do. But he was subject to like passions as you and I are. Now we could think about the miracles of Elijah. 14 extraordinary things happened during his life and ministry. He caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. He was fed by the ravens. There's the miracle of the barrel of the meal and the cruse of oil. The resurrection of the widow's son. The calling of fire from heaven on the altar there in 1 Kings 18. Causing it to rain again. He prophesied that Ahab's sons would all be destroyed, and they were. He prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs, and she was. He prophesied that Ahijah would die of his illness. He called fire on heaven upon 50 soldiers, and then he did it again. 2 verses later, he called fire upon a second group of 50 soldiers. In fact, that's 2 Kings chapter 1. You want to get a kind of a humorous, read that passage, because the third guy came with his 50 soldiers, and he came on his hands and knees and says, Elijah, please don't call fire down on us. I put myself at your mercy, and he did. He spared their lives. The parting of the Jordan River in 2 Kings 2. Prophecy that Elisha would have a double portion of his spirit. And then he was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. There was many miracles that took place in his life. He was extraordinary in that way as God used him. But we can also see some missteps of Elijah. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, after that great victory at Mount Carmel there, in 1 Kings chapter 18, when he went there and battled the prophets of Baal, in chapter 19, he kind of puts his tail between his legs and he runs away from Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel told Ahab, who was all upset about what Elijah had done, and she said, "I'll get him." And word got to him and he took off. He fled from her. Later on in that chapter, he's in depression and pouting, and he claims that he's the only godly person left in Israel. And God reveals to him that he's not the only one. So we see he was not perfect. He's an ordinary man, and God used him in this area of effectual prayer. Now, we don't say that and bring out these missteps of Elijah to poke holes in him, to make fun of him, but it reminds us that God uses ordinary people. Amen. That God can answer my prayers. He can answer your prayers. And we can go to God even in our inabilities, in our struggles, and God still will work through us. Effectual prayer is prayed by an ordinary person. Number four this evening, effectual prayer is intercessory. Now go back to verse number 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Praying for one another. This evening we took time to look through a prayer list and call out maybe a tenth of all the names that are on this list. We talked about our president and missionaries and some names there and a couple of the new names that were added. But there are a lot more names on this list this evening, aren't there? And we have an opportunity sometime this week, I trust we'll take, to intercede on their behalf. If you've ever had someone that you found out was praying for you in a great time of need in your life and you found out about it, you know how encouraging that can be. I think I shared with you at some point when my wife, I don't know how many years ago it was, 18, 19 years ago, she had open heart surgery. And we were at the Cleveland Clinic, and over the next several weeks and months, just message after message came out. We found out about people praying for her all across our country, and then it spread to all across the world. I had missionaries that I had never met before, never heard of before, said, hey, just send me an email or send me a message. We found out about your wife through our church that was praying for your wife. Just want you to know we've been praying for Rachel and her recovery. That was encouraging to me as I heard these opportunities of people taking this opportunity. When I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, I received a card in the mail once from a church in Erie, Pennsylvania, about an hour and a half from where I was at. Did not know the church, had never been there. And I got this note, a card. As I opened the card, a bunch of money fell out of it. I said, well, this is one of the best cards I've had in a while. Cash. And I read that card and it says, Brother Carpenter, every Wednesday, our church picks a church in our region, another church to pray for, to lift you and your wife and your family and your ministry up to the Lord. And oh, by the way, we take an offering up for you. And on their way out, they just threw some, I think there was like $63 in there or something from this little church up in Erie, Pennsylvania. And when I found out someone was interceding on my behalf and giving me $63, I was very encouraged by it. That lifted me up. And so, church, we have the honor and the privilege to be effectual in our prayer by praying for other people. There are people in our ministry that need prayer. I was reading some notes from a missionary that we support named David Cloud. And he says this, the emphasis of the New Testament is on intercessory prayer. We don't understand it fully, but we are exhorted to do it and are taught that it is very important, a very important part of God's work in this present world. And then he gives 13 New Testament texts as proof evidence of intercessory prayer. He goes on to say, since the Bible emphasizes the necessity of intercessory prayer so much, I need to examine my own prayer life. Do I take time every day to pray for others, for loved ones, church leaders, church members, missionaries, acquaintances, co-workers, government leaders, the unsaved, etc., etc.? Church, you want to have effectual prayer? Pray for others. Look around you tonight. There is someone in here, there's many people in here that need us to be praying for one another. Effectual prayer is intercessory prayer. And then number five this evening, effectual prayer is specific. Look with me again here. In verse number 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah prayed specifically that God would withhold the rain, and then he prayed specifically that he would send the rain. Praying specifically. You know what the danger is? We get into our prayer time, we don't want to take the time, and we say, God, you know all these requests better than I do, so I just pray for the prayer list, and we mention it in a general way. I don't mention the names. I don't say the situation. I don't see who is... I just say, Lord, take care of this. Lord, you know we've got all those missionaries. I pray for all the missionaries in all the world, and we get very general in our prayers. And that's a dangerous place for us to get, because that's when our prayers become very stale, not fervent, not zealous, But when I'm praying specifically for specific needs and asking God to work in those specific situations, and then when I see God answer in a specific situation, my faith is bolstered, my faith grows, and it develops in our life. Back when I was pastoring in Columbus, I was in one of my times of prayer and probably was falling into maybe some of that generalized prayers. And I remember I was at the altar on maybe Monday or Tuesday afternoon praying, or maybe that morning praying and asking God to work. And as I always did, I prayed for in a general way. I said, Lord, would you bring us visitors this coming Sunday? Would you bring us some visitors to church? And I felt this tug in my heart from the Holy Spirit. Well, ask, how many visitors do you want? Now, we had a church of 75 or 80 people at that time, and it wasn't completely uncommon to get a visitor or two on multiple Sundays throughout a month. And so I sat there and I meditated on that. I was like, well, two is probably not a whole lot of faith. But I didn't want to ask for too much either and make it unreasonable. And I felt like God said, come on, challenge me. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to ask you this week that you would bring us 8 visitors this Sunday. I don't know where that number came from. It just came, and I prayed that. And every day that week, I prayed, God, would you bring us 8 visitors this Sunday? And as I prayed about that week, my heart grew in faith. I began believing it, expecting it. I remember thanking God in advance that he was going to bring us 8 visitors on that Sunday. And so that Sunday morning, as I was getting ready to go to my Sunday school class, I told one of the ushers that was in the foyer there that would have been kind of standing out in the foyer in the Sunday school. I said, hey, you got your visitor packets? Because we're going to have some visitors here today. He's like, okay, you got some guests coming? I said, no, yeah, I do. I don't know who they are, but we got some guests. He's like, okay, Pastor. He's kind of looking at me strange. And then after Sunday school, I said, hey, did anybody come in? He goes, not yet. And it was about 10:45. I said, well, they'll be here. Don't you worry. And so I stood around in the foyer talking to people, keeping my eye, looking for those visitors, and nobody came, and nobody came. 10 till, nobody's there. 5 till, nobody's there. Just the old home folk, no visitors at all. And so about 2 minutes, I came into the auditorium, and I kept on looking back at the doors. I got up onto the platform getting ready, and the song service is starting, and I'm watching, and the ushers are closing the back doors. And I remember putting my head down. I said, all right, God, I guess I missed it. I thought that's what you wanted me to do, and I thought that's what it was. And I tried to trust you, and I guess I missed it, God. And as I looked up, I saw the doors crack open. And I watched as a man walked in with his little boy by his hand. I'm counting them, 1, 2. And then another kid came in behind him. There's 3. And then a lady came in. There's 4. And she come trailing in with 4 other kids right behind him. Now, I'm not Pentecostal at all, but I almost had a Babdecostal fit right then, all right? As I counted, these 8, a family came in that day with 8 of them. And I was just, I said, Lord, you answered a specific prayer request. I shared that with my mom later that day or that week, and she says, you dummy, why didn't you pray for 20 or something like that? But again, that was just how God worked in my heart. That week, I went to visit that family. They lived 30 or 40 minutes from us. We went all the way out there, and I was like, and we got there. My wife was with me. I said, boy, you guys came a long way. He goes, yeah, we moved here. They were military people, and he goes, we moved here. We're here for a short time, And he goes, when I was preparing to move here, I had found your church online. I thought, well, that's somebody we'd line up with. But then we moved out here, and I found another church that we really like. It's about 10 minutes away. But when I woke up Sunday morning, something told me to go to your church. And the Lord touched my heart again. And how God worked in my heart, I prayed. And on that morning, it's the only time they ever came to our church, never saw them again. But God worked and he built my faith by praying a specific prayer. So I want to encourage you, an effectual prayer is specific. We request something specifically and we trust God for it. Effectual prayer, it's fervent and earnest. It is prayed by a righteous person. It's prayed by an ordinary person. Effectual prayer is intercessory. Effectual prayer is specific. Now, in closing, another author, if you look into prayer much in books and writings, there's a guy from the late 1800s named, I don't even know what E.M. stands for, but E.M. Bounds. He's written several books on prayer. And he said this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Elijah was living in probably Israel's most wicked days, and God used a man of prayer. We're living in pretty wicked days here in America, aren't we? Do you think God could use a man or two, a woman or two, to be effectual, fervent prayer? Again, he used one person to change a nation there, to affect a nation. He could use one of us. But can you imagine if all of us would just catch this and be burdened about effectual prayer? Church, our church family needs effectual prayer. Our ministry, our church, our school needs effectual prayer. Our state, our nation, our leaders, they need effectual prayer. I trust you learned a little bit about it this evening, but I trust more than that you're motivated by it. You're burdened by it. And we'll strive and desire to be men and women that are effectual prayer warriors. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this lesson and James and this example of Elijah. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be burdened for prayer. And Lord, we'd even begin this evening, and even right now, God, Lord, that we would strive to put ourselves and commit ourselves to true, effectual, fervent prayer. Lord, help us to be intercessory in our prayer. Help us to be specific in our prayer. Help us to trust you that you can do things through us, even though we're just ordinary people. Lord, help us to be the people of prayer that you want us to be. Now, Lord, protect us as we go home. Watch over us. Bring us back this weekend, Lord, ready to worship and serve you. Be with all the meetings that we have coming up, Lord. We're asking for your will to be done in those matters. And we'll trust you for it. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.